This is an oldie. I'm talking about oldie. Oldie but goldie. But it just looks so appropriate for this day and time we live in. So go ahead and get it out of your system now. Burn the book. Let's say it.
Burn the book.
Say it. Go ahead. So I got a nice system now, okay? Three friends decided to go deer hunting together. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, one was a preacher. As they were walking, along came a big buck. The three men shot simultaneously. Immediately, the buck dropped to the ground. All three rushed up to see how big it actually was. Upon reaching it, they found out that it was dead, but had only one bullet hole. One. They had thus this great big debate started concerning whose buck it was. A few minutes later, a game warden came by and asked what was the problem. The doctor told him the reason for their debate. The officer told him that he would take a look and tell them who shot it. So within a few seconds, the game warden said with much confidence, "Oh, the pastor shot this buck." And they all wondered, how did this man come to this conclusion so quickly? He said, "Easy, the bullet went in one ear and out the other." but I see, I already said it, so you can't say it now. Burn the book. God is good. All the time. We're going to finish this up today. I'm going to go back because people that weren't here, I want them to see this. You know, I worked for them for 5-6 years. I was one of the engineer managers, and so I got a chance to do a lot of stuff and got involved with a lot of stuff. I was involved with races. I was involved with environmental and safety and with OSHA and ISO, all of that. If anybody came for an inspection, I was the man they came to see, except for when the IRS came. I said, they called me up front, and I said, "I know you're not calling me for the IRS." And they said, "Yes, we are." And I said, "I've got nothing to do with your accounting." They said, "That's why we want you." No, really, they wanted me so I could take them around. They said, "You know, the plant right in the back of your hand, we need you to take them around where we tell you to." All right. So, fountain power boats. And most of these boats you see, most of them, not all of them, most of the boats you see, I've had a chance to work on or work with or work through problems or either had them in the race while I was there. Okay. So now, real quick, I would go through the first, there's 10 lessons that I learned and wrote these down. As I was there, I wrote these lessons down. And I said, one day, I'm going to be able to use this. And it's been a long, long time. But I was going through some older stuff, and I happened to see it, and I said, that will be a great Father's Day message. So that's where this comes from. I'm sorry, I'm still trying to get all those flowers out of my system from the funeral home Friday. The two ones I'm biggest allergic to are lilies and roses. And they have roses, all kinds of colors, sitting right up here beside me. And so those things just got in me and took it, still trying to get them out of me. Amen. And the lilies were in front of me. So the things I most allergic to were the things I sucked up, and I'm going to get rid of them. And please pray for the Rowe family today, because they just lost Jeanette. Now they've lost Jimmy. And so the funeral for Jimmy today is 3 o'clock, chocolate wedding on, I can't think of the road right now, but
it's the Barber Road.
Not Bar Road.
Gray Road.
Gray Road. Gray Road. All right. So I'll be there at 3 o'clock. Y'all come on and check it out. And what he's going to do is just going to be very casual. And afterwards, Jimmy actually has bought dinner for everybody. And so that's pretty cool. Even though he's gone, he still bought dinner for everybody from Partners. So I just think that's awesome. So it's going to be there at 3 o'clock. Pray for the family. Powerboats was an awesome place to work, but a lot of people couldn't handle it because it was a highly competitive environment, especially when the salesmen were in there and the racers were in there and Mr. Fountain was in there and his people, you know, because everybody was always trying. There was one that was just a race department. There was another that was service and warranty, and there was boats from all over the world. There was Coast Guard boats from Coast Guards all over the world, navies all over the world. They had fountain power boats, and during Desert Storm, if you notice now, during Desert Storm, the very first boat to hit shore in Kuwait was a Fountain Fire boat. Okay? Navy SEALs, they did a counterattack. They come this way, they were doing a counterattack, so the Navy SEALs came in with a boat that went 150 miles an hour. It was Kevlar covered, and it was still, and had rocket launchers. It was a bad to bone dude. And so they pull in here, and everybody starts going over there to fight them, and then they come around and counterattack over here. So Fountain Fire boats were the very first boats to hit ground, hit shore during Desert Storm. And race drivers all over the world used these Fountain Fire boats. So it was at that time, it was very, very highly competitive. Now all its competitors are being made in one spot. I'm not there, so I'm not keeping up with the stats, so I don't know all that. But still, you see these great old big boats there, they don't play. They can make it happen, I'm telling you, they can get there fast. So, what I discovered was it was very easy to go from checkered flag to black flag. One day you could be a hero, and in the same meeting you were a hero, then you became a zero. And I've seen people actually get a raise. I'd seen them get a raise that day and get fired that afternoon. I mean, that's how competitive this place was. So there's so many variables and there's so many procedures that if not handled correctly, it's going to cost in the contest. So what I looked at that was, and when I was watching this, I'd always think about God and think about spiritual warfare. I never thought about, it's not by accident that I worked at Fountain in his glory days. Because God showed me so many lessons on spiritual warfare by just listening to Mr. Fountain talking, watching how we did things there. And so, again, spiritual warfare is a highly competitive environment, and I can tell you it's so easy to go from checkered flag to black flag, and there's so many variables, there's so many different procedures, and if you don't handle it correctly, it's going to cost you a contest. So spiritual warfare, just like we found in both, spiritual warfare, we have to get the reins, okay? Just as Reggie was the leader, the Father is the leader. Yes, ladies, you have a very violent and very powerful part, but husbands, fathers, we have to be the leaders. If we're not the leaders, then we get things out of order. If we get things out of order, then we can't ask God to bless it because we've got everything out of order. He still blesses, but not to the point he would have if we get things in order. Okay? So now, lessons on our from Fountain Fire boats. Real quick, the first five, real quick. And that is, if you want to beat a man, you got to beat the man. You have to aggressively go after your competition. Spiritual warfare, if you want to beat a man, you got to beat the man. Of course, this man is Satan. Aggressively go after him and go after his wiles. Never play his game. Force him to play God's game. Always. When Jesus said to Peter, and I'll send you upon this rock, Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it. He's talking about the church being aggressive and going after hell. Not hell coming after us, but us going after hell. The second lesson was, here it is, always race to win. Always race to win. And especially guard your own turf, how you play the game is important, but also is winning. If winning's not important, why keep score? And we live in a day now where we have a lot of things going on where they don't keep score. Our kids are not learning to be competitive because they don't even keep score in some places because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. When I play, I'm keeping score. And I can promise you, even if they're not keeping score on the scoreboard, the parents are keeping score. Amen. Everybody's keeping score, so we need to be keeping score to teach our kids to be competitive. So, spiritual warfare, strive to be your best. Know ye that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Your family is watching. Satan is watching. Fathers, you can be a great example, or you can be a great warning. I do not want to be a warning. I want to be an example. Number three, button it up. There you go. That's when I was working there, and that's now. You see the difference? Here it is. Lesson number three, you're never too old to compete. Reggie is over 80 years old still driving boats. What you might not have in stamina, you can make up for in experience and knowledge. The spiritual warfare, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I really believe God was trying to show us you're never too old to be effective for God. watch this, your kids need you, they might be grown, but they still need you. Your grandbaby still needs you, others in your circle still need you. I'm almost to the end of five, and again, here's number four. People follow leaders or winners. People don't want to follow the ineffective. Okay? How many's ever, I hope you haven't gone to the track, but think about if you're going to a horse track, and you got $10 to bet, and you see this horse is highly favored, and it's going to win, but you see this other horse over here, it looks like it's ready to be put out in the pasture. The glue factor won't even take it. And the odds are 10,000 to 1 that they're going to win, but you feel sorry for them. So you put all your money on that one. Not. You put it on the one you think is going to win, not the one you're trying to make it feel good. Okay? The same way in spiritual warfare. Remember this, the Father cannot take a back row seat. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we need to lead. Again, now you're not going to be all running the race to run all, but one receive the prize, so run to obtain. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:24, we cannot afford to set back and let our wives and our children fight alone or do the fighting for us. Amen? I promise you, if we wake up and smell smoke tonight in my house, I'm not going to lay there and fill my head up and say, Linda, will you please take care of that? Matter of fact, that really happened in our house. Our hot water heater caught on fire. We live in a possible track. And our hot water heater caught on fire, and it was right there by the air conditioner, and it was sucking right into the air conditioner, and smoke filled the entire house. I was wearing my mask. I could not smell it, and it wasn't making any noise, so I couldn't hear it. And the dog came and woke Linda up, and Linda looked around and saw the smoke, and she tapped me on the shoulder. And as soon as she tapped me on the shoulder, I've been a fireman for many, many years. As soon as she tapped me on the shoulder, I threw off my mask, I jumped up, and I went from room to room to find out where the fire was. And after I cleared all the areas, I finally found the fire. When I found the fire, I went ahead. I had a fire extinguisher right there anyway. I put the fire out. And when I put the fire out, Linda said, wow, you were in a dead sleep. And she said, you jumped up, and man, you just went to town. And I said, dear, I've been trained in industrial and commercial and residential. I've been trained all these years, and I just knew what to do. She said, well, you could tell you've been trained because you didn't just sit there and say, honey, can you check this? You jumped right up and took care of it. She said, you know how safe I feel right now? I said, we'll feel safer once we get a better hot water heater. And it was changed that day. Okay, so we don't want our kids to have to fight the fight for us. We want our wives to have to fight the fight for us. We need to be fighting the fight for them. Amen, so they can feel safe. And then finally, and again, I asked this last week, how many remember when you see a race going on, you always see helicopters out there during the race? The helicopters are out there even before the boat or over the boat or chasing the boat, but sometimes there are photographers in there taking pictures, and sometimes there's divers in there, and that's good too. But the biggest thing they're doing is they are radioing down to the person driving that boat, letting them know if there's any obstacles in the way, because if you're going 150 miles an hour and you happen to hit a log that's a foot across this way, and it's 8 foot across this way, you can damage that boat, and you can even kill that person. So that person's watching ahead and guarding for them, okay? So again, see, I've been putting sonar, and that's pretty cool, okay? Trust your guide. The helicopter, your spotters, you have to trust them. Your spotters find and they signal obstacles. In spiritual warfare, trust your guide. Of course, your guide now, your spotter, is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Watch this, and God's word, and God's promise. One of his servants said, no, my Lord, O King, but Elijah, the prophet, it is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He was trying to attack, and every time they tried to sneak up on him, Elijah would hear and would tell them, you're not in this alone. You have God's word, you have God's spirit, and you've got God's promise. Now we get to start on this week. Y'all ready? Number six. That right there was an awesome, awesome boat. You know why Mr. Fountain's number was always 76? It's because he still is a very strong patriot. And of course, 1776. So 70, you see his boat, you'll see 76 because of his patriotism. Okay, so there he is, of course, winning another race. But here it is. Lessons I learned from Fountain Power Boats. Stay on course. Don't do all the work that you're going to do just to be disqualified because you've run the wrong way. Amen? Or that you got off course. Although it's a great big ocean out there, there's still a course you've got to follow, and you got to stay on that course. And there's people watching, and they will disqualify you while you're racing. Can you imagine going 150, 200 miles an hour, and they go, out of here! I always think you'd slow down and get out of here! Okay. So spiritual warfare follows. This is so, so important. Stay on course. Can you imagine fighting this fight? You know, I remember, and I'm not talking about my dad. I'm not talking about him at all. My dad was a great dad. My dad was awesome. But there was times where he decided he didn't want to go to church anymore. So I was following dad. I said, well, I'm not going to church either. Dad said, no, you got to go. And I said, well, Dad, I got to go. Where aren't you going? He said, I don't need it right now. You do. And I said, but Dad, you're the one that got us going to church. He says, I know, but I don't need it anymore. You do. He says, so you got to go. And so I went to church anyway, and I always had this funny feeling inside of me. Again, I'm not talking about my dad. Please, I love him dearly. But it's a true story. I always felt this funny feeling inside of me. Why do I need it? And my dad doesn't. And it hurt. And so when I got the chance to step out of church, I stepped down. And I didn't go back for a long time. And when I started going back, I was the only one in my family going to church. Somebody else went, and then when Mama was dying, Mama would go from time to time. When Mama was dying, she got us all. The last thing she did before she lost him was she called us out all by name, starting at the oldest of me, and going down through my grandchildren from the oldest to the youngest, and all the way down. And she said, I need y'all to promise to meet me in heaven. And we promised her. And from that time on, everybody started going to church. So it was a very powerful, powerful thing that my mama did on her deathbed. But it's bad to think about it. All this work you're doing for somebody else, and then you get disqualified. Mama says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. At least by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, again, I keep under my body, and I bring it into under subjection. It means literally I give myself a black eye because I don't want to preach to others and myself be, that the castaway literally means to be disqualified. I don't be disqualified. My boys don't know what it's like to go to church without their dad. My boys don't know, they've never seen that. You know, that I said, y'all need to go and I don't need to go because I remember the pain that it caused here. Not talking about my dad. I'm just telling you the pain that it caused. And I remember the kids that we went and picked up, then their dad said, we don't need that. That's for women. That's for children. No, that's for the family. And we need to be the ones leading the way. We need to. And I thank God this church, guys, led the way. And I thank God for that. So when we lead the way and do it right, what it does is it increases our power on the inside. But it also increases our influence on the outside. People want to listen to what you got to say. And you've got something to say because you're running the right course. You're not out of the way. You're not forgetting what you're doing this for. And your endurance all around, people will follow you and things will happen because people know that you're running it right and you're taking care of business. Number six, stay on course. That's not good, right? See that boat capsized? Not good. Not good at all. This is learned from Fountain Power Boats. If you capsize, don't panic. Help is always nearby, and it's on the way. Stay calm. So now, spiritual warfare. If you capsize, don't panic. Help is always on the way. It's always nearby. How well can you capsize? Well, you're trying to raise your family right, and one of them goes astray. You take it very personal, you capsize. You yourself, you're fighting so hard, and Satan gets to you, you lose your temper, and you capsize. Something goes on in your life, something happens in your family, and it just hits you under the belt, and all of a sudden, you capsize. You cannot go down a river except with the current if you're capsized. More than likely, you're going to sink. So, it's important. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. I like this other than one word. I like the message. I left that word in there because I didn't want to change it. God gives a hand to those that are down on their luck. In other words, they're down. I don't like the word luck. God gives a hand to those that are down on their luck, gives a fresh start to those ready to quit. God has a heart for fathers. He is our heavenly Father. He has a heart for us. You might get knocked down, but just keep on going. It's going to be okay. This is Mr. Fountain throughout the years. This is when he was just starting up at the bottom, and he was like, nobody could touch him. It was amazing. And then there's one we showed, several different ages, and this is another one of his latest pictures, right there, over there on that dock. So here it is. Always keep in shape. He always talked about that. Wyatt told me, he said, Dad gets on me about keeping in shape. I got to keep in shape. I never know when I'm going to have to do what in that boat. I need to keep in shape. I never know what I'm going to have to do with this plant. Stay in shape. See, what I learned was, although the races varied in length, the poker runs could be hundreds of miles, but then there was others that were just a mile long. So no matter how long the race was, still, you had to be ready for the marathon. We said we can do spiritual warfare. We're almost through. Always keep in shape spiritually. Although the races that you run are varied in length, you might have a problem with a child for a while and then he gets okay. You may have another child that capsizes, you have to get him back up. You might have a problem in your marriage, you may have a problem at your job, whatever. The races are varied, but know that you have to be ready for the marathon. It's always too early to quit. Your fatherly influence is going to last, watch this, before the birth of your family. I was in EMT training, and I had the privilege of not just having one instructor. I had three instructors. One instructor was a captain at the fire department. He taught us rescue. Great guy. Great stuff. Another one was over in the emergency room. So they were hands-on in the emergency room. Great stuff. And the other one was a respiratory therapist. And so we got a whole lot more than just that training. We got all grades of extra stuff. But while I was in there, I learned about children when they're in their mother's womb can see translucent figures. And they learn the voice of their mother, they learn the heartbeat of their mother, and they learn the voice of their father. And so while Beverly was good and pregnant, I would lay my head on her belly every night and I would read the Bible to the baby. And after I read the Bible to the baby, then I would read some other technical stuff that I was going through at work. I'd read that to him too. I said, buddy, one day you may have to know how to pull a fuse. One day you may have to know how to read a meter. So I'd read him that stuff. I'd read him the Bible. And then I'd go, now you know what time it is, son? And my wife would go, no. And I said, now it's time to shake, rattle, and roll. And I would kind of rolling around a little bit. And then my wife would always say, now you know what time it is. It's time for me to go pee. And when I walked in the room, he knew my voice so much, when I walked in the room, would go, what's happening? He would start kicking in his mom's room. And so I knew the importance before the birth of our family. Your influence is very strong. During the growth of our family, your influence is very, very strong. And even after, whatever goes on beyond, your influence is still strong. My boys still communicate with me when they're going through something. They call me. You know, even last night, you know, DC had run into a problem as a paramedic, and it really kind of got to him. And so he texted me and said, "Dad, have you done blah, 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 blah? And have you made sure you've done this and this?" And I said, "Yes, son, I have." He said, "Good, because what I saw today, I don't want to see you doing this." I said, "It's okay, son. It's okay." You know, I'm 63 years old. My daddy's 82. I was talking to him this morning. I check in with him every Sunday morning on the way to church. And 82, I still learn from him. And I know he's learning from me. I learn from him. And the same with my boys. I learn from them, but they learn from me. There's never a time you stop talking to your parents. Never. Because there's something you can always learn. You know, so, remember, fatherhood is not a sprint. Oh, look at that. Ain't that pretty? Didn't think it's so pretty. You know, when my wife died, and they were talking about who's cleaning your house, I say, "I am." And they'd be in his engine compartment and say, "You see how clean that is?" I said, "Yep." They said, "Well, how clean is your house?" I said, "Well, I could yell off the floor anytime." They said, "Is it that clean?" I said, "Yeah, my dog's doing it about twice a day." That's the number nine. Keep your equipment in good running condition and looking good. Part of my job was to make sure that happened during the races, and I made sure that the oil was not anywhere and there was no flames anywhere. So that was my job. I was not a mechanic, but I was the one that made sure that all the stuff around it was okay. All right, and that nothing was in the water. So here it is. I love this. So what's that got to do with us? I'm glad you asked. You keep your equipment in good running condition and looking good. Watch this. Be alert. Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith, your conviction respecting God's relationship to man and divine things. Keep it in trust and holy fervor, born of faith and a part of it. Act like men. Be courageous. Grow in strength. That's keeping your equipment running. There's never a time when you say, "I don't have to study hard now. I've already read the Bible 15 times. I don't have to read it anymore." I read the Bible every day of my life. I read it every day. Not necessarily am I going in a direct way, but I'm always reading, going back and forth. And when I'm counseling with the Word of God. When I go to the prison tomorrow, it's going to be with the Word of God with me. You see, it is hard to exist on yesterday. Listen carefully. It's hard to exist on yesterday's blessing. It's hard to exist on yesterday's power. It's hard to exist on yesterday's testimony. Amen? I want a new testimony. I want new power. I want new blessing. Amen? I want my kids to see that. I want my grandkids to see that. Lamentations 3:22-23 is by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, meaning we're not beat up or taken out or knocked down, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is their faithfulness. You know, I've told this story before, but I wanted to stop right here and tell this little story. There was a farmer who had an old mule. This old mule was getting old. It was getting kind of, it was starting to get a little trouble having to see, and it's having a little trouble hearing. And this trouble, you know, just kind of getting around. So this old mule happens to be going around the farm, and this old mule steps over a well that had been covered up. And the mule fell through. So the mule is screaming, hollering for help in the bottom of this well. So the farmer goes and looks down and sees the mule laying in the well. And the farmer says, "Well, I can't get that mule out of that well. That's a good ways down." So he calls his friends over. The mule's still hollering for help. "Help me, help me, help me." And he's just looking down, can't do anything. So he goes and gets his friends, and he gives them all shovels. And he says, "Here's what we're going to do. I can't get him out, so we're going to bury him right here." And so they start throwing shovels of dirt on this mule. The mule's crying for help, and he looks up, and dirt hits him on the head. Dirt's on his back. And he says, what are they doing? I'm asking for help. They're trying to bury me. And they just kept throwing dirt and kept throwing dirt. It was on his head, on his back. And so he shook it off. And when he shook it off, he happened to notice it was coming up around his leg. So he stepped up. Pretty soon there was more dirt on his back and his head. He shook it off and he stepped up. And he kept on over and over again. The dirt would hit him. He'd shake it off and he'd step up. And pretty soon he was able to walk out of that well. Next time you feel like you're down in that well and they're trying to cover you up, I got a challenge, fathers. Shake it off and step up. Any challenge you got, shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up because God is watching. God sees. God has a very special anointing for fathers. There's a special anointing for mothers. There's a special anointing for fathers. And God's got you 100%. You're not going to lose. Let God use you. Amen? Now, finally, after each victory, always thank your sponsor. You could not have done it without their help and resources. Remember, after every race, the boat was always redone. And after every other race, the motor was totally, sometimes after every race, the motor was totally rebuilt. In other words, the motor totally rebuilt, but the boat was checked from head to toe, and those sponsors didn't get their name up there for no reason whatsoever. Some of the sponsors paid millions of dollars, like in NASCAR, to get there because racing, one boat, would cost several million dollars a year. You might not win several million dollars a year, but it would cost several million dollars a year to run that boat in those races. But the advantage was because he was always winning was people wanted to follow a winner, and every time he'd win a race, he'd sell more boats. So, again, you got to make sure you thank your sponsors because they're the ones helping donate all those millions of dollars that it takes to run those boats and transport those boats. So, spiritual warfare. After each victory, stop and thank your sponsor because you could not have done it without his help, without his resources. Deuteronomy 20:4, for the Lord your God is the one that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Amplified Version, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's that in the middle? George Bush, talking to Mr. Fallon. When he bought his boat, Mr. Fallon drove up to his house with a boat, a copy of that boat, in 6 hours. That's pretty cool. Amen? So now, I'm getting ready to close, but I want to say this to all the fathers. Let me say something about George Bush, too. I was walking through the office one day, and the COO called me in his office and shut the door. Okay, I shut the door and said, I got a problem. I said, okay, what is it? He said, George Bush was fishing and cut his bolster, his leather bolster. I said, why is that your problem? He said, because he wants another one. I said, that's not a problem. We make them every day. He says, yeah, but I don't know whether to charge him for it or not. I said, is it under warranty? He said, nope. I said, charge him for it. He said, but do you realize he's the president of the United States? I said, yeah, I heard that somewhere. I said, if it was my boat and it was under warranty, not under warranty, would you charge that? Of course. I said, charge him. He's a man like the rest of us. And so he said, okay, thank you, and I walked out. He called George Bush and said, we're sending it to you at no charge. George Bush said, no, it's not under warranty. I cut it being crazy. He said, I will not accept it unless you charge me for it. That was awesome. Amen. So that's just a little side note. All right, so here we go. The thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go a little bit further. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough for the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted or to no purpose. In other words, keep on going. I know y'all might not have hard-headed youngins like DC and Dan. And I know you couldn't have a hard-headed youngin' like Beth. So, you know. I think my youngest could have wrote a book on being hard-headed. But you know what? Beth is with God now, but DC and Dan, I'm very proud of them. They're doing very good. And they're being very effective in what they do. And now they're looking at their youngins and telling me, Dad, how'd they get so hard-headed? I said, I don't know, son. It runs in the family. On your side. Being a father is never easy. Amen?
Amen.
Very stressful. I remember one time, my mama was dying. Of course, she didn't die right away, but they thought she was dying. And at the time, she still lived another couple of months. But mama, they gave her morphine without a little thing to click it. And mama got morphine poisoning and went crazy. And my daddy called me and said, son, get up here now. 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 Your mama has gone crazy. And so I got up there, and I had my wife with me. We left a girl from the church we pastored before there at the house to kind of keep an eye on DC and Daniel. DC and Daniel were supposed to go down at a little cul-de-sac and play music on these nice guitars I just bought them. Down for a birthday party for some people in my church and others, like 100 kids. And so when the kids kept growing, and I didn't know, I thought it was where it was at, I get a call. I need to come home now. And I said, what's going on? Now I'll tell you the rest of it. They just said, DC's outside, there's 100 kids outside, there's police cars everywhere, and DC's talking junk to the policeman. I said, I thought they were at the cul-de-sac. He said they were, but they got too many kids, they had to come to the parsonage and have a concert. And said, so the whole block was affected, and said there was 100 kids all sitting around while DC and Daniel gave a little concert. And said, somebody called Lawlor, and he's out there talking junk. I saw me right there. And so I get home and I find out, DC confirms the story. Dad, we had too many kids, we had to come around here, because we got a bigger backyard, and we got around the size of the house, so we could have the concert. I said, well, what was going on with the policeman? They said, because a man called Lawlor said, and this is what's so wild, is that man was literally deaf. Literally deaf, but he called the law because all his kids were coming up, and he was scared somebody was going to take somebody out of his yard. And so he's the one that called the law. The law came up and told them that they had to quit playing music and they had to cease it all, send everybody home. And DC said, we're not through yet. That's nice. He said, you are through. He said, we still got another set. He says, no, you don't. And then she says, why not? Still got another set. I thought they were going to lock him up, but they didn't. I come home when I saw them and told them, and I actually, the next day, Bethany was being dedicated, and DC and Daniel looked at their grandma and said, please take us home with you today. And they said, why? I said, because that's how Daddy said he was wanting to kill us, and I think he meant it. Very stressful. Then a couple weeks later, lawman knocks on my door. And I said, what is it? He says, does he belong to you? And there was Daniel. I said, what has Daniel done? He said, well, they had these bikes with these little things on, these little things sticking out, doing all these little tricks. And said they were out at the school, and they were doing on the bleachers. And so they were scraping up the bleachers and said, somebody called the law because they're destroying the property. And he said, he's the only one I can catch. He said, but just know this. He let me catch him. The other guys ran and said, don't be so hard on it, Dad. And I said, really? And the preacher says, I mean, the policeman said, well, you know what? I was a preacher's kid. I understand. I said, you know why y'all are so rotten? They're preacher's kids. He goes, why? I said, because y'all been playing with the deacon's kids. So we wound up stressful, stressful, stressful. Bethany, with all the things she went through, so much stress. Man, was it stressful. Fatherhood is stressful. Sometimes fatherhood is lonely. And sometimes you got to take a stand, the whole family will be mad at you. Won't even talk to you. I've had that happen before. But you know, I still took the stand. And it's very satisfying, maybe years down the road, when you hear, thanks, you did good. From your child. And from your God. Welcome, well done, my good thanks, sir. Brandon, come here, get replaced up, bro. It's not easy being a father. And families today, there's so many blends of families and blended families, and you've got your children and your stepchildren and adopted children. It can be very stressful. But you gotta trust God in all of this. You gotta trust Him. You gotta trust Him. You gotta trust Him. I remind myself all the time, especially when Bethany was both in cancer. God, you knew that she was going to have cancer when I adopted her at 4 years old. You knew all the problems that she had already gone through and the problems that she was going to have to go through to get her face rebuilt, her nose rebuilt, and then get into trouble with the law and his rehabs and the suicide attempts and all that. And then when you finally gave her back to us, cancer, and she died. But I always reminded myself, God, I didn't do this on my own. You planted me here. And if you planted me in this family, then you give me what it takes. Let me tell you something right now. You know, I didn't come from David and Philistine. I didn't. I came through David and Philistine. I keep reminding myself this. I came from God. And God said, there's going to be some things that he needs to learn that he can't learn any other way except for going through David and Philistine. And there's going to be some stuff happening in his life that I need him. Only word, if he goes through David and Philistine, that's where he's going to go, and I can use him that way. And so if you keep that in your mind, I love my parents, David and Philistine, but I did not come from them. I came through them. I came from God. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't, when I was born, God didn't go, oops. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that before I was ever born, every day of my life was already written down in the book. Yours too. Every day of your life was already written down in the book before you were ever born. Fathers, it's awesome. It is so, so awesome. And I thank God for the privilege. Not only father my kids, but to be a father to some others. I haven't got to see me all the time to be vice, and then you're like a father to me. And I'm going to thank you. You know, I just want to be here for you. God's got you. God's got you. God's got your wife's name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not easy being a father. One thing I personally deal with, maybe y'all don't, is there's regrets. There's what ifs. There's shoulda, coulda, wouldas. Did I do it right? And just remember, when you're being hard on yourself now, remember this. When you became a father, it didn't come with an instruction manual other than the Bible. And not only were they learning, you were learning too. Don't be hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Instead, thank God for the opportunity to know that He trusts you enough to be a father. With every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anybody in here today and say, you know, very first thing is, I need to improve my relationship with my Father, my Heavenly Father. If you would say that, when nobody's looking around, every head's bowed, we put that hand up. I need to improve my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Bless them, bless them, bless them. Maybe you're here right now, and you're in the battered and bruised club because you just keep beating yourself up. Because you think, if I just done this, or if I just done that, or if I said this, or I said that, things would have turned out differently. Remember, you're not God. You don't know all these things. You have no idea. You were doing the best you could with the information you had. So instead of beating yourself up, thank God for the opportunity to be used by Him. So maybe you're here today and you've been in the beaten and battered club and you're ready to step up and thank God for the opportunity. You just need a little push, a little help, a little understanding when nobody's looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, but you got those regrets. You got those what ifs and wonders and shoulda, couldas. You just put that hand up and say, pray for me because I'm tired of that club. I don't want to be in it anymore. I'm tired of it. I hate it. Now, y'all pray with me. Father, I rededicate my life to you, and I thank you for it. And God, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given me, the trust that you put in me. You knew that I was not perfect. You knew that I had flaws. You knew that I was going to blow it. Many times. You knew that I didn't even doubt myself, but you still gave me the gift of being a father. Because although I didn't trust myself, you trust me. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for that grace. And as of today, I release my membership in the battered and bruised club, because I know that you know I was doing the best I could with the information I had, and I thank God that He knows that, and He's going to take care of business. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Before you go, I'm going to tell you, it's like we're in a tournament. We're in a ball tournament. This is a big tournament. And Sierra was a power hitter. and Sierra was having a very, 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 very bad time. She had struck out or hit out two or three times in a row, and DC was coached, he was ballistic. And he said, "Dad, go talk to her. You know, like you did to me." I said, "Sure." So I carried her over to the corner, and I put my arm around her, and I said, "Hey, girl." And she was kind of scared, because DC had told her how it was with him. And I put my arm around her, and I said, "Do you know you look beautiful today?" And she said, "Thanks, Papa." I said, "Matter of fact, do you know that you're about the prettiest girl in this field?" She said, "Come on now, Papa." And I said, "You're very talented. You're one of the most talented people out here, too." She said, "Well, thank you, Papa." I said, "You have no trouble getting your bat and going?" She said, "Yeah." And these never going. I said, "Well, you know what? Forget it. Forget it." She said, "Really?" I said, "Forget it." She said, "But Daddy's over there." I said, "Forget about your daddy, too." I said, "I want you to have fun. Just have fun. It don't matter if you get it or not. You out here, they chose you. Just go out and have fun." She said, "That's a good idea, Papa." I said, "Look, extend your talent, speak for yourself." She said, "That's a good idea." And when she went back in the dugout, then she came and said, "Really, Dad? You ate me up when I was a kid. You..." I said, "Well, I was learning, son." I said, "Oh, Dad, but you were a hard-headed boy. This is a pretty girl here, my granddaughter. I'm not going to talk to her like I talk to my hard-headed son." He said, "Well, she'll never hit now." I said, "Just watch." The very first hit. Hit the wall. Center feet. And DC said, "I don't believe it." And then Daniel. He's coaching. And Emory. And they're not doing it. They're out in the field looking at. And Daniel said, "Daddy, it's going to drive me crazy." And I said, "Calm down, son. You got to talk to her right." I said, "Look, I said, I got a thing of face paint here. Can I go there and darken her eyes? I can feel like her." He goes, "Daddy, please don't bring that face paint in there." So I put it back in my pocket. And Bethany's in the dugout. And Bethany goes, "Dad," and I come over and said, "Dad, can I have that face paint?" I said, "Well, Dad told me not to do anything, you know." I said, "Just do me a favor, make them look mean." He said, "Geez, I can do that." And I'm there talking to Danny, keeping his attention away from what she's doing. And when they come out and hit the field again, they all have black noses and three whiskers. And I said, "Bethany," she walked out and she had a black nose and three whiskers. And Daniel said, "Daddy, I thought I'd..." Okay. Did they win? No. Did they have fun from that time on? Yeah, they did, because the kids had a good time, didn't they? But see, the difference is, I had the stress of being a father, and I was learning. Now I'm a grandfather, and I learned those lessons. That's why grandfathers are so smart. It's not because they did it right to start with, it's because they learned from their mistakes. Amen. That's right. So don't beat yourself up. I don't beat myself up anymore. Amen. Don't beat yourself up. Do not beat yourself up. You did the best you could with what you knew. And if you don't think you can do it, just go get some face paint. Paint some whiskers on your kid. Matter of fact, if you can hold them down. Amen. We're going to end by saying the Lord's Prayer. And Steve wants to dismiss his prayer. I'm just going to say that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom.
Father, we just pray, loving the Lord. We just thank you for being our Father and guiding and directing us throughout our lives. And Lord, we always will give you the honor, praise, and glory for everything that you do. For Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.